I invite you, if you have your Bibles with you, or you can grab one of the blue Bibles in the back of the pews, to turn to Matthew chapter 25 as we continue to listen to Jesus' parables. And this evening we will hear Jesus' parable in Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. But before we hear God's word, as always, let us call upon his name and ask for his help. Father, your word is our great good and a gift of your love to us. That your truth you have preserved for all times and all peoples. That no matter what we are facing, your word is relevant. And it is the answer, the comfort, the hope that we need. And Lord, we want to be ready for the day that you send your son to judge the living and the dead, to gather your people to yourself, and your word prepares us for that day. So help us to be attentive now, to listen well. By the power of your spirit, open the eyes of our heart. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord to you this evening from Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. Jesus says, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, 'Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves.' And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered, 'Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour.'" The book of Revelation, which appropriately closes the canon of Scripture, ends with both a promise and a prayer. The promise is from Christ himself when he says, "Surely I am coming soon." Prayer is the Christian's appropriate response to that prayer, to that promise. As we pray, "Amen, come Lord Jesus." The perpetual posture of the Christian heart is to be bowed in humble prayer, longing and pleading for Christ to return. We are to pray for what Christ has promised. It is good and right then for Christians to always look forward with an anticipation for Christ to return. That is the fuel for our hope. It's not surprising, therefore, that Christians in every generation wonder when exactly that return will take place and whether they'll live to see it. It seems to me that every Christian generation to some degree thinks that they are going to be on earth when Christ returns, that they are in the last days. And in one sense, that is true, for Christ's life, death, resurrection, and ascension inaugurated the last days, the new age, the end times. And so every subsequent Christian generation is living in the last days, just not necessarily the literal last days when Jesus will actually return. But while it is good and healthy to long for Christ to return, to pray for Christ's return, and to pay attention to the signs of his coming that he revealed, it is not so good and healthy when Christians become obsessed with the exact timing and even attempt to predict when that day will be. Why? Because Jesus clearly says nobody knows the day or the hour when he will return. Yet this has unfortunately not stopped certain wings of Christianity to obsessively make predictions and attempt to place every world event into a specific verse or prophecy found in the Bible. For example, shortly after Russia invaded Ukraine, a very well-known American Christian author and speaker explained, we knew this was coming because in Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 2, Rosh, the Hebrew word Rosh, is used. And that is just a shortened verb of the shortened form of the word Russia. When Rosh is just a Hebrew word that's used over 600 times in the Old Testament, it means chief or head. But this obsession with these specific predictions have not been only in the last few weeks. In 1988, there was a man who wrote a book called 88 Reasons That the Rapture Would Happen in 1988. And when that inevitably did not happen, the next year there was a book on 89 reasons why the rapture would take place in 1989. I found that he also wrote books about the coming of the Lord in 1991 and 1993, and hopefully after that point he finally gave up. But other books have been written. Some actually was, one I found was entitled, You Can Know the Day and the Hour, because apparently when Jesus said you don't know the day and the hour, it doesn't mean you can't know it, you just don't know it yet. Yes, a lot of people over the centuries have spent a lot of time trying to know what nobody can actually know. For when Jesus' disciples ask him in Matthew chapter 24, tell us, when will these things be and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Jesus answers them, explaining many signs of his coming. Now that's immediately referring to the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70, but there's also relevance for when he will come again, and it truly will be the end of all things. However, in that discourse, he says to them, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. And then he explains that that day will come suddenly and surprisingly, and so he exhorts his disciples in Matthew 24, verse 44, therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And it's in light of that that he then tells two short parables to illustrate this point, the second of which is the parable of the 10 virgins. That is the context we are working within. And so the point of this parable that I've just read for you is, I believe, that the Christian's responsibility is not to predict when Christ will return, but it is to be prepared for when Christ returns. In other words, you must always be prepared for the unpredictable. Your responsibility is not to know when Christ is coming, it is simply to know that he is coming and to be ready. And so I ask you this evening, are you ready? And in order to understand the urgency of that question, let's listen together to this parable of the 10 virgins. For in this parable, Jesus again describes the nature of the kingdom of heaven. But here he says that this is what the kingdom of heaven will be like, because he's describing what the kingdom will be like as it nears its consummation, as opposed to some of the other parables that he tells that describes the kingdom's inauguration. And so in order to describe this reality, he, as he often does, sets the parable in a very well-known context for his audience, which, like the parable of the wedding feast, is again a wedding. It's important to know that in the ancient Near East, it was customary for the bridegroom to leave his home with some close friends, and he would go to the bride's house where various ceremonies would take place, and then later the bridegroom would leave with the bride and a procession would take place, usually after nightfall, as everyone would go back to the bridegroom's home for the wedding feast, for the celebration that would last for several days. Everyone in that procession was expected to carry his or her own torch. And if you weren't carrying a torch, it was assumed that you were a party crasher or maybe even a brigand and thief. And so that is possibly the scenario that Jesus is alluding to in this parable. And so these 10 virgins would be like 10 bridesmaids who had assisted the bride. Now they were waiting for the bridegroom to lead the procession back to his home. The word for virgin simply refers to a young woman of marriageable age. It was often used to describe a literal virgin, but just think a young woman. Now, in Jesus' parable, we see that there are 10 of these young women. But 5 of them are described as foolish, while the other 5 are deemed to be wise. The difference between these two groups is that the first 5 did not bring any extra oil with them, while the other 5 did. The lamps that they're carrying were either just small oil-filled lamps or more likely torches that would be wrapped with a rag that would need to be frequently doused with oil to keep them burning because they wouldn't burn very long. And so it was very common that you would bring an additional flask of oil so that you could keep your torch lit. Just like you have a flashlight, bring extra batteries because batteries might run out. The key to this parable, though, is that the bridegroom is unexpectedly delayed. He shows up later than they thought he would. It's perhaps to be assumed that if he had come when they had all expected, all of them would have had enough oil to keep their torches burning. But he doesn't come when they expected. No reason is given for the delay. It is simply stated he was delayed. And because of this, as it gets later and later into the night, they naturally get sleepy and they all fall asleep. Now, there's no criticism here for them falling asleep. It's again simply stated. Then at midnight, there is a sudden cry. The bridegroom has come. It's time to meet him and go to his home. So they all wake up. They get their lamps ready. But the 5 foolish women do not have enough oil, and their torches are already going out. So they ask the other 5, "Can you share some of your oil?" They say, "No, we don't have enough. You need to go buy some." But by the time that they are done buying more oil, the procession has passed, the door is shut, and when they come to the door, the bridegroom says, "I don't know you." Jesus then summarizes all of this, saying, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." And so once again, just like in Matthew 24:44, the principle is clearly stated that you need to watch, you need to be ready and prepared, because you do not know when the bridegroom is going to come. Clearly in this parable, Jesus is the bridegroom. They've just been talking for a long time about when the coming of the age and his coming will be. The Messiah was often described in Old Testament passages as a bridegroom. And so to be prepared for the bridegroom for us is to be prepared for Christ to come again. But the question is, why must you always be prepared? And this parable gives us 4 reasons. Number 1, as has already been indicated, you need to always be prepared because you know that the bridegroom is coming. You just don't know when. Jesus is clear. "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." That's why you always have to be watching. I know when I need to be ready to preach every Sunday morning and evening. I know what time sermon is going to start generally, so that's when I have to be ready. I can prepare accordingly. I can do a little bit each day, and I don't have to panic when it's the end of Tuesday night and my sermons aren't done. I know I still have more time. But imagine if I knew I was going to have to preach sometime during the week, but I didn't know when. I would need to be prepared as soon as possible, first thing that week, so that whenever I'm called upon, I'm ready to get up in the pulpit. When you know what needs to be done, but you don't know the deadline, it is imperative to be prepared as soon as possible. Is this perhaps one reason that God keeps Christ's return a secret? Why is it that nobody knows the day or the hour? Maybe it's so that we will not be tempted toward idleness, complacency, or procrastination in our Christian walk. Isn't it so often our nature that when we know the deadline, we kind of wait up until the deadline, until we get it done? When you are tempted to sin, to relax your spiritual disciplines, one way to guard against the temptation is to think, Jesus could actually come at any single moment. And is this what I want him to find me doing when he comes? Kids, will you sneak cookies out of the kitchen you know you're not supposed to have when you know your mom and dad is in the room and they could walk in at any moment? Paul tells the Thessalonians, drawing on Jesus' words in Matthew 24, "For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." So again, you hear it. We are fully aware that Christ will come and it will be unexpected. That ought to lend a sense of urgency to our preparation. All of the virgins were woken up by the cry at midnight announcing that the bridegroom has finally come. No one was expecting him to come at that moment. There was no time left for preparation. The wise, however, had fallen asleep, already fully prepared. They were ready for whenever he came. And so again, I ask you, are you ready? Because you know he is coming. You just don't know when. But number two, you need to always be prepared because the bridegroom's return may take longer than you expect. This is, of course, closely related to the first point. The first point emphasizes that Christ will come unexpectedly. This point emphasizes that the surprise may be that it takes longer than you thought it would. And so you need to be prepared to wait for a long time and not just a short time. Now, it's true that Christ will return during someone's lifetime, maybe ours, and so it may seem soon to some of us. But the principle still applies because we have now been waiting as God's people for over 2,000 years, and we may still have to wait another 2,000 years. For some Christians, the delay of Christ's return may cause doubt. We think, didn't he say he was going to come soon? Yes, he did. Doesn't it seem like when we read the New Testament letters that these apostles, they thought he was going to come during their lifetime? I think they probably did. But parables like this one demonstrate that soon and delayed are not mutually exclusive, and that while expectation is good, presumption is not. The delay in this parable should guard you from doubts when Christ is not returning as soon as you expected. This parable prepares you. That might be the case. The point of the parable, though, is not the reason for the delay. We're not given one. Or how long the delay was. We're not told what time they expected him. It is simply that the bridegroom came later than they expected, and so the five virgins who didn't bring extra oil weren't ready. You see, you need to be ready for Jesus to come tomorrow. You also need to be ready to endure an entire life. The Christian is ready at every moment, but she is also ready to wait as long as she needs to. It probably doesn't surprise you if you've got to know me a little bit, that I'm one of those paranoid husbands and fathers who tries to prepare for every possible contingency. So, for example, a few weeks ago, we drove as a family down to Hilton Head, South Carolina, and I had it in my head that as we drove down, I was never going to let the tank get less than half full, or being the pessimistic man that I am, as I call it, half empty, because I didn't know. What if we got stuck in traffic for a really, really long time? I read earlier in Virginia, there was an unexpected snowstorm. People were stranded on the highway for 24 hours. I didn't want that to happen. What if it just simply took longer for me to get to point A, from point A to point B? I didn't want to run out of gas. And yes, this did make our trip overall longer because we had more stops. But I felt peace of mind, and they wanted me to have peace of mind driving. Otherwise, it would have been even more miserable than it was. I didn't want to end up stuck in the mountains of West Virginia. See, sometimes things don't go to plan. They take longer than we expect. And so the Christian needs to be prepared for the long haul. Saving faith is not for a day. It is not for a month. It is not for a year. We don't get to say as Christians, okay, I'll do this Christian thing, but if he doesn't come within 2-3 years, I'm done. Saving faith is forever. And so you need to ask yourself, not only are you ready if he comes in a few minutes, are you ready to endure until death? For Jesus may come in a minute and Jesus may come in a millennium. Do not be surprised by this delay. Simply be prepared. The third reason, other than we know he's coming, but we don't know when, and it may be longer than we expect. The third reason we need to always be prepared is because we will be held responsible for our own preparation. When I went backpacking with some other guys in Wyoming, again, it shouldn't surprise you, I had no idea what I was supposed to bring or what I was preparing for. And so a lot of times I was mooching off the other guys. Oh, we needed to be able to cook our own food outside. Do you have pans? Do you have things to do? Oh, what kind of tent, sleeping bag was I supposed to have? I survived that trip because my friends prepared a lot better than I did. But we, on the final day, will be responsible for our own preparation. See, sometimes people read this parable, they get upset that the 5 wise virgins won't share with the 5 foolish virgins. But that's not the point of this parable. This is not a parable on the importance of sharing or on the love of neighbor. This is a parable about your responsibility to be prepared for Christ's return. See, the fact of the matter is, you cannot be saved by someone else's faith. You cannot be saved by the grace that God gives to another. You must be ready. You must believe. You must have fruitful faith. You must gladly receive God's grace. Paul writes in Romans chapter 2, "He, that is the Lord, will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury." See, each young woman was responsible for her own oil, to keep her own torch lit. In light of the parable's main point, it would not have made sense for the wise women to give up their oil, because then they would have been unprepared. They wouldn't have been ready for the bridegroom, and they would have been shut out. So again, Paul says in Philippians 2, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Nobody else can work it out for you. You cannot come to God's judgment seat appealing to the church that you went to or the family that you grew up in. You must come trusting yourself in Jesus Christ by faith. But the fourth reason that you must always be prepared is because there is a point when the door is shut and it's too late. It's always amusing to me when I hear my in-laws, whenever they're getting ready for a flight, and they debate how early do we need to get to the airport to make sure we get to our gate on time. My father-in-law always takes the more casual approach. Oh, we'll get there when we get there. I don't want to leave too early. My mother-in-law, doesn't matter which airport she is flying out of, even if she's flying out of Kalamazoo, which the one time I flew out of Kalamazoo, it was 30 seconds from door to gate. She wants to arrive hours ahead of time. And let me say, this is one of the ways I relate very much to my mother-in-law. But the need for planning to have these kinds of conversations is because if you have flown, you know once the door is shut to that airplane, it's too late. It's not even just about when the airplane takes off. When they shut the door, you're not getting in. Now again, when you know the departure time, you can plan accordingly and make sure as best you can you are there in time. But the fact of the matter is still, there is a point where it is too late. The same was true in Noah's day. No one believed Noah that a flood was coming. But I bet there were those who wanted to get inside the ark when it started to become clear, I don't think this rain is going to stop. But once the Lord had shut Noah and his family in the ark, it was too late. And this parable teaches the same principle. You must always be prepared because there is a point in time where it is too late. This parable is clearly pointing to the final judgment, for Jesus uses similar language in the Sermon on the Mount, describing those coming to him on that day, the day of the Lord, the day of judgment, and they cry, "Lord, Lord," only to be met with the reply, "I never knew you," or "Here, I do not know you." For as we've already seen in this series, there are those who presume upon the grace of Christ. They assume that they're Christians when they're not. Now, we always have to be clear, these are not descriptions of true believers who are losing their salvation or being denied in life when they want to turn in faith and repentance to the Lord and he says, "I don't know you." No, this is describing unbelievers who claim to follow Christ who are exposed and judged on the last day. So the Bible teaches us, yes, that God is very patient. He freely offers his gospel to all peoples, but it also teaches us that there is a time that has been set to receive the gospel, and eventually that time will pass. The call of the gospel is this, as we hear in Isaiah 55. "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Now notice there, the call goes out to all. The gospel is free. We're buying without money or price. Is truly a generous and gracious offer. But in the parable of the 10 virgins, we see that when the bridegroom comes, that the time to go and buy is past. That's when they try and go buy the oil. That's why they're late. The door is shut. So when for us is the door to salvation shut? Well, first, it will be shut when Christ returns, because his first coming and his second coming are not the same. He first came to accomplish salvation. He will come again to finish what he started and to ultimately accomplish judgment. Jesus himself says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." And when Paul charges Timothy in 2 Timothy to preach the gospel, he charges him in the presence of God and Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead. When Christ comes again, it is the time for judgment. And so when Christ returns, the door to salvation is shut to those who are unprepared. But it is also shut when we die. The author of Hebrews writes, "And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." You hear in those verses, death, then judgment. There's no purgatory. There's no second chance. When you die, the door to salvation is shut for those who are unprepared. Let me encourage you that if you have not yet accepted the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the door's still open now. He may return any moment, but it is apparently not this moment, and you can still call upon him and be saved. You may die as soon as you leave this service, but you're not dead yet. The thief on the cross confessed faith in Christ in his final moments, and he immediately went to be with his Lord. And so my encouragement to you is, don't delay any longer if you're still delaying. It's not too late now, but it might be tomorrow. So come. Come to Christ now. Turn to Him now and find forgiveness for your sins. Turn to Him now and find the only thing that can satisfy your hunger and your thirst. Turn to Him now and find grace, find hope, and find peace. For only the prepared can truly know any lasting peace on this earth. Which brings me to my conclusion. Notice again the only difference between the foolish and the wise virgins. Both groups have torches. Both are waiting for the bridegroom, and they're apparently waiting in the exact same place. Both groups are surprised by the delay. Both groups get drowsy and fall asleep. Both are alarmed at the cry that the bridegroom has come. The only difference is that one group already had their oil ready and the other didn't. One was prepared for a delay, the other was not. Because the wise virgins had extra oil, they could wait and even fall asleep without any fear. Again, there's nothing in this parable to suggest that the falling asleep was the problem. Christians must wait, working and sleeping like the rest of the world. Both groups here rested, but only the wise virgins could rest assured. Christians can rest assured each day and each night because they know they are ready for whenever Jesus shows up. But what then does it actually mean to be ready, to be prepared? Well, ultimately, it means to have a settled faith in Jesus Christ. I could go a lot of different directions with the application here, stressing the importance of continually utilizing God's means of grace, emphasizing the importance of bearing fruit and keeping with repentance. All of that is part of what it looks like to be prepared. But the prepared do not ultimately sleep peacefully each night because they are confident that in that day they prayed enough, they read their Bible enough, and they participated in the sacraments enough. Neither do they ultimately sleep peacefully each night because they go to sleep thinking, you know what, I did enough good works today. I'm ready. They sleep peacefully each night because their faith is settled in Christ. And each day they have again set their faith upon Him alone. To be prepared is to be in Christ. To know that you are firmly held in His grip. The oil that keeps the torch lit is not what you supply. It is what He has supplied. The oil is not ultimately your faith. It's His faithfulness. The oil is not your good works. It is His grace. The oil is not even your enduring love for Christ. It is Christ's enduring love for you. The prepared are simply those who continue to rest each day and each night assured of Christ's promises to them. When your faith is settled in Christ, you know that whenever He appears, even if you are asleep, you will awaken to find your salvation and not your condemnation. For remember what we heard in Hebrews chapter 9 that I quoted earlier. It says, Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, meaning in this case, not to come to atone for sin. He's already done that. But to save those who are eagerly waiting for Him. This is the time that He's just gathering them up. And so again I ask you, are you eagerly waiting for Him? Are you ready? Are you prepared? In other words, is your faith in Christ alone? If not, then His word to you is this. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's His word to you this evening. Come to me. If your faith is in Him, then His word to you is simply this. Surely I am coming soon. And what better response to that promise except to pray, Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, that is our prayer. Would you come? If there are any here who have not come to you by faith, would you call them here and now? For those who are already eagerly waiting for you, would you remind them again, you are coming. You may be delayed, but you're coming. And when you come, you are coming for their good, for their final salvation. Father, give us faith that is settled upon Christ. Guard us from anything that would lead us to waver in that faith, to look to the left or to the right, to step away from the rock of our Lord. Father, we thank you that you are the power of our preparation. Our trust is in you. So help us to be ready for you to come tomorrow. Help us to be ready to endure all the way until death. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to